I invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 6, the first 10 verses. So read along as I read the word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would move within our hearts, would take away any scales from our eyes that we would see, would take away any hardness from our hearts that we would perceive, and by your Spirit's work appropriately apply your word. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen. Sort of central in this sixth chapter are these two words, sowing and reaping. I'm sure you recognize them. They're terms that an agrarian culture would have known quite well. Of putting the seed out, of casting it out, and then waiting and waiting and waiting until the harvest, when the crops would be ready. In the meantime, perhaps watering, but certainly waiting. Well, here, as in many places in the Scripture, these ideas of sowing and reaping are not speaking of the physical seeds that will grow and be harvested, but rather it's a metaphor that is to be understood on a spiritual level, as it is here in the verses that we have before us. The whole idea of sowing and reaping is found right in the middle of this chapter 6. And verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And then it goes on to say, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so the metaphor of sowing and reaping is there to show us what it means to sow to the flesh versus sowing to the Spirit. And if you look back in chapter 5, you will begin to see what it is that the apostle wants us to understand by the flesh. Amongst those very well-known verses of the fruits of the Spirit and just preceding the fruits of the Spirit are the fruits of the flesh. We perhaps have learned, many of us, to memorize the fruits of the Spirit. You see them in verse 22 of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I was pondering on that last one this past week as I really didn't want to be on the treadmill, and wondering if self-control wasn't the hardest of all of the fruits of the Spirit. But we know those fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the flesh precede it. And we're told in verse 18 of chapter 5, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now listen to what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, the Apostle Paul gives a list here. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other things, he says, that are like these things that he's mentioned that are included in this list of the works of the flesh. And in chapter 6, he says, if we are sowing these kind of seeds, if these are the seeds that we're sowing, seeds like strife and jealousy and anger and dissensions and drunkenness and idolatry and sensuality and sexual immorality, if these are the kind of things that we are sowing, then the consequence is that we're going to reap something that's not very favorable. That is, we live in a cause and effect world, don't we? We don't like to agree to that. We don't like to think about it. We always like to blame someone else for the results of our own actions. But the Apostle Paul here says that if we sow to the flesh, if we are sowing these kind of seeds, then we are going to reap corruption. We are going to reap destruction. We are going to reap those things which decay. And he sets that in contrast and a distinction to sowing the seeds of the Spirit and reaping eternal life. So you see, what we do in this life, although he's not speaking about the fact that we're saved by our works, but rather he's indicating, however, that if what we do in this life will have eternal consequences. That is, if we know Christ, we will, by faith, be seeking to live out the fruits of the Spirit, for we who know Christ have the Spirit. And if we do not know Christ, we will be seeking to live out these things of the flesh, which will reap destruction. And we've already said those things that he includes in the list of the things of the Spirit. So there are eternal consequences at stake here. If we reap that which is to the flesh, we are going to have eternal consequences. That is, there is going to be corruption and decay and eternal judgment. But if we reap to the Spirit, there are going to be blessed results and consequences. That is, eternal life. So he's speaking about these ideas of sowing and reaping. Sowing to the natural man or sowing to the man that has been changed by the Spirit of God. And so he draws these distinctions for us, and we need to keep them in mind. We don't want to be those who end up in the category of corruption or perishing or destruction, as the word indicates there. So we want to be those who sow to the Spirit and who reap eternal life. Now, there's four things, it seems to me, that sowing to the Spirit within this context of chapter 6 mean for us. And, if you will, there are four things that are suggested in the whole concept of not growing weary in doing good. These four things I want to look at in turn. First of all, restoring. Secondly, bearing. Three, sharing. And four, persevering. First of all, restoring. What does it mean to do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith? Well, to do good to those in the household of faith, we're told in verse 1, first of all, is a restoring effect. But what we find here is a brother or sister in Christ who's been caught into a transgression or a sin. This doesn't include deliberate sins, that is, sins in which they deliberately set out to engage in and which they don't care about, but rather they're tempted, they're caught into the sin. They don't realize the full severity of the sin in which they find themselves or the consequences of that sin. And so what it says here is that if you are a brother and you catch your brother who's been caught up into a transgression or sin, you who are spiritual are called to restore such a one. Now, immediately, the example came to mind in the scriptures of one who was caught in such a transgression. Oh, sure, he knew it was sin, but it was King David. And King David, instead of being with his troops, was there looking at Bathsheba. He was contemplating her beauty. And before long, he was tempted, and he committed adultery, and then from adultery, he engaged, because of his guilt and because of his sin, he was engaged also in murder. At first glance, we might think it's deliberate, but it started out with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, and before long, it took Nathan the prophet to uncover it before David. And you'll remember that David's confession was a heartfelt confession, not only of his sin against Bathsheba, but more so of his sin against God. Well, it is in that sense of gentleness that we are to seek to restore a brother, which rules out being conceited. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 25. It says there, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then it immediately speaks about, in chapter 6, this idea of restoration. Well, what can happen as we seek to restore a brother? We can easily become conceited. We can easily become those who provoke. We can easily become more highly thinking of ourselves than we ought to think. And that's not what he wants us to think here. He rules out conceit. He rules out a spirit of harshness and self-righteousness. How easy it is to, when you see a brother or sister in sin, to look your nose down at them and in the process to become just like them. And that's the warning of the nature of this watchfulness. He says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch for yourself, lest you too be tempted. It requires gentleness. And it requires watchfulness. That is, make sure that if you approach a brother or a sister who has fallen into transgression and sin, it is with the intention and the desire and the purpose to restore them and not to destroy them. And in the process, watch out for yourself. Do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Do not grow weary in doing good. All incorporates this idea of restoration of a brother or a sister who has fallen into sin. But it also includes bearing with one another. In verse 2, we see, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it carries this theme of bearing into verses 3 and 4, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, then he has reason to boast, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Bearing one another's burdens. This could include a whole list of possibilities. One commentator includes such things as weakness, ignorance, inexperience, difficult surroundings, grief, affliction. Bearing with one another means literally to put your shoulder under the weight of your brother or sister's burdens. And how do we do it? With a spirit of love. It says here, fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, what is this law of Christ? John's Gospel, chapter 13, I think, we have a good indication of it. John chapter 13, Jesus speaks of this law of love. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, this is Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place." And then he goes on to say in verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Speaking about the action of love, a love that is identified and exemplified in service one to another. And then Jesus goes on to declare that the way in which the world will know that we are his disciples is by the love that we have one for another. James calls this the royal law. And so it is that when we come under the burdens of our brother or our sister in Christ, when we begin to bear with them those burdens, those afflictions, those weaknesses, those difficulties, those griefs, and we do it with the love of Christ, that we are indeed seeking to do good for those of the household of faith. We're not bearing that burden with pride or with arrogance, but with humility. He's not speaking here of self-contempt when he says that if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He's speaking about there the one who thinks that he doesn't have need of his brothers and sisters in Christ. But rather, we've been placed in this body of Christ. We need one another within the body of Christ. Yes, we're called to bear our burdens, but also he calls upon those in the body to bear those burdens with us. And so it is that we are to judge ourselves by the perfect mirror, the law of God himself, and by Christ's example. We are to go before God and to see in him that which is perfection, and not raise ourselves up above where we are, but rather come under the load of another. We're to seek to restore. We're to bear with one another. We're to share. That's the third thing that we see here. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. This is not a new thought for the apostle. The Apostle Paul speaks of such sharing in other passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, he speaks to Timothy of the need to give double honor to those who are over them in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, and I'm going to read that for you. We read this. He says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul himself, you'll remember, had not taken advantage of that opportunity, but yet he promoted that opportunity, that those who declared the word of God should indeed get their living by the gospel. And so it was that both in Corinthians and in Thessalonians and in Timothy and time and again, the whole idea as Paul went about appointing elders in every city was that there would be those who would teach the word of God and from the word of God would gain their living. And that's really what he's saying here in the context of Galatians. He is showing us the necessity of those who are instructed to share with those who instruct them, to share not only of the good spiritual things, but also of the material things as well. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And then from there we see the fourth point, and that is persevering. Not giving up and not giving in. Now the interesting thing here is that it's easy, isn't it, to give up? And it's especially easy to give up and to give in when we don't see immediate results for the seed that we sow. You may think to yourself, well, I've sought to restore a brother before, and I don't know how well that's gone. I've sought to bear with one another and been refused, perhaps. I've sought to share. I've sought to see good things take place, not only within the household of faith, but outside the household of faith. And quite frankly, it's just tiring. I read an article this week, a disturbing article that was given to me, and I've actually seen it in several places now, but an article which indicated that many people in our day are leaving the church. They find the church just to be inconsequential, unimportant. They're not leaving the faith. They're not leaving their love for Christ. But they find no regard any longer for the church. They've given up. They've given up, sadly, on the body of Christ. Paul indicates here that we are not permitted to grow weary. That is, we must constantly be involved with effort and energy for the sake of the gospel, with our view to the eternal blessings that are in store for those who do not give up. That is eternal life. Remember back at verse 8. One who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The consequences, the results of our labors may not appear immediately evident. In fact, we may not see the results of our labors in the Lord at all. I'm persuaded that that is what the Apostle Paul speaks about in the book of Corinthians. And I just want to go there briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He speaks about one planting a seed, another watering the seed, and God causing the growth. He's speaking here about his apostolic labors, his ministerial labors among those and his fellow workers. And then he says this in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all ought to say amen to that. There is no other foundation than the foundation that is in Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, when is the labor, when does the laborer see the results of his labors? It appears here that the laborer sees the results of his labors on the day of judgment. And it says in verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. It's showing two men's work. One is based upon a firm foundation, and the work survives. And he's rewarded for that good work. But another's work is all burned up, although he himself is spared by the flames of the fire. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be the one who on that day saw my work all burned up, even though I was spared. But the reality is that we're called to persevere. Even when things don't look like we're seeing results. Because the time of our reaping may not be yet. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to do good to all. That is, we are called to act in such a way and to work in such a way and to speak in such a way that our goal should be to serve others as we are serving Jesus Christ. We're to be different from the world. We're not to carry out the lusts of the flesh like the world is carrying out. We're not to think the way the world thinks. We're not to evaluate outcome the way the world evaluates outcome. We're not to think about the benefits that come back to us, but we're to serve Christ. And we're especially to be doing those things within the household of faith, but also we are to be doing those things to all, that is, to all peoples, to all tribes, to all tongues, to all nations. And so you see, friends, that our life is to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And that we are to be involved in these great works of restoring and bearing and seeking the good of others at all times. Is it easy? No. Or else he wouldn't have to command us. And I think that the application is pretty clear. If you are in Christ by faith, you have an obligation, a duty, a responsibility, not to be done begrudgingly, not to be done with a high view of yourself, a conceited view, but you are called to sow not to the flesh, not to your selfish desires, but you are called to be selfless as the one who was selfless and gave himself for us. Sometimes that's hard for us to conceive. Sometimes it's hard for us not to immediately think of how our actions are going to impact us. But rather we should be thinking first and foremost of Christ and then of others. Considering others more highly than ourselves. Showing that in our service to them. And that's what we're being called here to do. Such sacrificial service is impossible outside of faith in Christ. For only the person who knows Jesus Christ by faith and has the Spirit of God dwelling within is able to begin to be freed from the shackles and chains of bondage to self and the flesh and is able to begin to live by the Spirit of God. When new life begins, then the ability to seek the good of others begins. Don't look for immediate results. Don't look for results even in 2 years or 5 or 10. But look to the one who gave himself and serve out of love for Christ, not out of a desire to see results. Look to the end, the eternal blessings, the great reward that is given to those who by faith in Christ sow the seeds of the Spirit and reap eternal blessings. Persevere. And in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Let us pray. Lord, these things seem easy to understand, but difficult sometimes to practice. In this new year, engage us by your Spirit that we would not grow weary, that we would not become tired, that we would not be self-seeking, but that we would serve Christ with hearts rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. Bless us, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.